Now I'm going to do something a little different than what I usually do, but I'm sure Don won't mind me taking a few extra minutes. It's a special time of the year in December. Can anybody guess what season it is? Christmas. Now, the sermon today does mention the Holy Child, so that's fitting with the Christmas theme. But, of course, we don't celebrate Christmas because we're not Catholic. And on top of that,
we hate the Mass.
Christ has no Mass. He only died once. The Mass is killing him over and over again. So, we don't celebrate Christmas. I don't mind some of the music even in Christmas time. Some of it's pretty nice as long as it's the hymns about our Lord, about the baby Jesus who come to be a king. So it has some redeeming value, Christmas. It has some pretty nice music at times. The only thing I don't want to hear is Satan's claws, which are grabbing our children. Santa Claus, Satan's claws. Yeah. You get what I'm saying. It's a riddle. It's a joke. Only as an appropriate type of riddle for church. So there's another special event that happens in December on the 16th. So I wanted to read this prayer of thanksgiving, and in your hearts, give thanks to God for what took place in South Africa, the Battle of Blood River, the prayer for Naphtali. O Father in heaven, our brother Naphtali in South Africa was once delivered by thy mercies from the merciless heathen, surrounded and outnumbered. Yet it was their faith that must have caught your attention. Their vow to covenant with their Creator was for a season, and another generation knows not the Battle of Blood River. We will remember, Lord. We will proclaim to the world that our God, the God of Israel, reigns. Lord, your sovereign grace rises above all known things in the mind of man. For that truth we humble ourselves in earnest expectation of thy word, that we may repent as a people and turn our face to the promises and a better day. We give thanksgiving as all things work together for good. Surely what has happened to Naphtali is also befalling us. We beseech thee to refresh our memories. We confess the truth of Hosea 4:6, quote, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children, end quote. Therefore, at this late hour, we pray for divine intervention and a great awakening through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We're looking at Psalm 2 today. This is a study. The reign of God's Son. Let's all stand for our scripture reading. It's found in Acts chapter 4, 24 to 28. Quote, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. End quote. You may be seated. Psalm 2 is numbered among the royal psalms. Its occasion is the enthronement of a new king, possibly David, Solomon, or Ahaz. It is likely that the psalm has been used as part of the liturgy for the accession or an anniversary of accession for a king. Adam Clark writes, Quote, "It has been supposed that David composed this psalm after he had taken Jerusalem from the Jebusites and made it the head of the kingdom." This is in 2 Samuel chapter 5. "The Philistines, hearing this, encamped in the valley of Rephaim, nigh to Jerusalem. And Josephus says that all Syria, Phoenicia, and the other circumjacent warlike people united their armies to those of the Philistines in order to destroy David before he had strengthened himself in the kingdom. David, having consulted the Lord," 2 Samuel chapter 5, "gave them battle and totally overthrew the whole of his enemies. In the first place, therefore, we may suppose that this psalm was written to celebrate the taking of Jerusalem and the overthrow of all the kings and chiefs of the neighboring nations," end quote from Adam Clark. The psalm itself does not identify its author, but as you can see from our scripture reading in verse 25, the New Testament clearly attributes it to David. See also in Acts chapter 13, quote, "God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee," end quote from Acts chapter 13, 33. When the message of the Bible is taken as a whole, it is not difficult to see how parts of Psalm 2 can be applied to Jesus in many passages of the New Testament. Thus, this psalm is prophetic of a new king that is rejected, then established, and finally reigning. Our scripture reading from the book of Acts is part of the prayer of the church under the leadership of Peter and John after being told by the authorities that they were no longer allowed to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. So what did the church do when faced with opposition? They defied the so-called authorities, and this included the captain of the temple and the Sadducees, had a prayer session, and then kept right on preaching in the name of Jesus. The following is the rest of that prayer. Quote, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus," end quote from Acts chapter 4. A similar case of opposition to Jesus the Christ is seen in Psalm 2. Verses 1 through 3, we see the nations rebel. Quote, "Why do the nations rage, and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together, against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us." End quote from Psalm 2, 1 through 3. New King James Version is what I've used. Why do the nations rage? The psalmist seems genuinely mystified. The nations have no reason to rage against God, and they have no benefit in doing so. Their opposition to God is nothing but a vain thing. So who are these nations or races that oppose the anointed people? Psalm 83 has an answer. Quote, "They have said, Come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee, the tabernacles of Edom, and the Ishmaelites of Moab, and the Hagarenes, Gebal and Ammon and Amalek, the Philistines with the inhabitants of Tyre. Assur also is joined with them. They have holpen the children of Lot," end quote from Psalm 83, 4 through 8. Does anyone think that any of these people have an interest in the kingdom of God and his anointed people? Where did these and others come from? Christian Identity is the only church that answers this question. Why do the heathen rage? This is a question to which no satisfactory answer can be given by mainstream Judeo-Christianity. Why? Because this is a racial issue which they will not touch. And it begins with Genesis 3:15, God speaking to the serpent, quote, "I will put enmity between you," that's the serpent, "and the woman, and between your," or serpent's, "seed and her seed. He," or it, "the woman's seed, shall bruise your," the serpent's, "head, and you," the serpent, "shall bruise his," that's Christ's, "heel," end quote. And I use the Revised Version. Seed can also be translated descendants. This is the source of all opposition to God's kingdom. It all traces back to the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. These two lines of descendants will always have enmity and war. The people plot a vain thing, that is, a thing which they cannot accomplish. It is not that they were engaged in forming plans which they expected would be vain, for no one would form such plans, but they were engaged in plans which would prove to be unsuccessful because of God's overruling power. The kings of the earth set themselves. Kings like Herod the Great, Herod Agrippa, Nero, Galerius, Diocletian, Julian the Apostate, etc. There is always a warfare between the world and the church, and kings are apt to take part, usually on the worldly side. The rulers take counsel together. Rulers are persons having authority, but below the rank of kings. Such were the tetrarchs of the first century, the governors of provinces under the Roman emperor, the members of the Jewish Sanhedrin, and the like. Quote, "When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death," end quote, from Matthew 27:1. Since the time of Babel, men have continued to band together against God. Their foolish belief is that two or more men united against God have a better chance than one man set against God. The vision of the psalmist extends to the struggle between Christianity on one hand and Judaism, paganism, on the other. Against the Lord and against his anointed. They oppose both the Lord, that's Yahweh, and his anointed. Anointed speaks of the Christ, the anointed one. Since Jesus is the perfect representation of the Father, and we see this in John, opposing the Father is to oppose Jesus. If you are against Jesus, you are against the Father. Nevertheless, his anointed also refers to God's people, as the context reveals in the book of Galatians. Quote, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ," which is the word anointed, end quote, Galatians 3:16. Verse 29 of this same chapter confirms this is a literal seed. Quote, "And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise," end quote, from Galatians 3:29. Thus, true Christians are targets of the enemy as well as our Lord. Let us break their bands in pieces. Those who oppose the Lord and his anointed think of God as a bondage bringer. This attitude is evident of spiritual insanity because God is actually a bondage breaker. The yoke of Christ is easy and his burden like to the penitent and enlightened heart, but to the blind and self-willed, the law of Christ functions as bonds and cords that interfere with their lawlessness. Verses 4 to 6 show us God's laugh. "He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. the Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath, and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. End quote from Psalm 2, verses 4 to 6. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. God looks at the way man plots against him and just laughs. He isn't confused or depressed about enemy opposition. God also laughs because he quote, sits in the heavens, end quote. He sits as the great king on a glorious throne. He isn't pacing back and forth in the throne room of heaven, wondering what he should do next. He sits in perfect peace. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Through the centuries, many have opposed God and his kingdom in Jesus Christ. Each one of these opponents have been frustrated and crushed. A famous example of an opponent of Christianity was the Roman Emperor Diocletian, reigning AD 284 to 305. He was such a determined enemy of Christians that he persecuted the church mercilessly and fancied that he had defeated Christianity. He ordered the making of a medal with this inscription, quote, the name of Christianity being extinguished, end quote. Diocletian also set up two monuments on the frontier of his empire with these inscriptions, Diocletian, Jovian, Maximian, Herculeus, Caesarus, Augusti, for having extended the Roman Empire in the East and the West, and for having extinguished the name of Christians who brought the Republic to ruin. Diocletian, Jovian, Maximian, Herculeus, Caesarius, Augusti, for having everywhere abolished the superstition of Christ, for having extended the worship of the gods. Diocletian is dead and gone, a footnote on the pages of history. The fame and glory of Jesus Christ is spread over all the earth. Quote, the Lord shall hold them in derision, end quote. He shall speak to them in his wrath. God laughs in heaven, but he doesn't remain inactive. Before he acts against mankind, he first speaks to them, which reveals the great mercy of God. He has every reason to simply act against the rebellious, but love and mercy compel him to speak a word of warning before he acts. I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. God wants mankind to know that he has established a king. The defiant ones closest in view in the psalm are kings and rulers, and God especially wants them to know there is a king greater than they are. God's king is established or set and established in Jerusalem or Zion. The decree of the Son in verse 7 through 9. Quote, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today have I begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. End quote from Psalm 2, 7 through 9. I will declare the decree. This passage indicates that Yahweh's anointed himself is speaking in the Son. This is the Son. This continues to the end of verse 9, and then the psalmist resumes in verse 10. The Messiah publishes a decree made by God the Father in the beginning of all things and communicated by him to the Son, whereby he made known the relationship between them and invested the Son with sovereign power over the universe. You are my Son, today I have begotten you. The Lord's anointed recalls what God the Father spoke to him, identifying him as the Son of the Father, and emphasizing his standing as begotten of the Father. Quote, this day have I begotten thee, end quote, Hebrews 1:5. If it be asked which day, the answer would seem to be the day when Jesus began his redemptive work, and that was considered finished upon his resurrection. The context of Acts 13:33, which we read in the introduction, appears to support this. The writer to the Hebrews quotes this passage in Hebrews 1:5 as evidence of the deity of Jesus and superiority over the angels. He mentions the, quote, more excellent name, end quote, Jesus received, greater than all the angels. This is the same Son. While angels are sometimes called the sons of God in a generic sense, as in Job 1:6, the Father never said, my son, to any angel in a specific sense. That is reserved for God the Son. Begotten is also an important idea as a contrast to created. Jesus was not created, rather he created everything that was created, Colossians 1:16 and 17. Begotten describes a relationship between two beings of the same nature and being, but we create things of a different being and nature than ourselves. A man creates a statue, but begets a child. I will give you the nations for your inheritance. A very small part of the heathen were the inheritance of David. Therefore, only the Messiah can be spoken of in this verse. God's anointed holds the nations as his inheritance. He will rule over them, and all judgment is committed to him. John 5:22. Revelation 11:15 describes an exciting consummation of this inheritance. Quote, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. You shall break them with a rod of iron. Jesus the Christ has such power over the nations that they are like clay pots that he can shatter with a blow from a rod of iron. This shows why it is so foolish for the nations to defy the Lord and his anointed. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. It should be noted that there is a similar threat made by the Lord against Jerusalem in Jeremiah chapter 19 and in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Quote, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father, end quote, from Revelation chapter 2, verse 27. So, both the Old and New Covenants are alike in announcing the wrath of Almighty God. The advice to the nations, seen in verses 10 through 12. Quote, now therefore be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. End quote, Psalm 2, 10-11. Be wise, O kings. The remainder of the psalm is advice to the kings and judges to give up their foolish defiance of the Lord. If they are not already wise enough to know that fighting God is futile, then they must be taught by experience that this is impossible. Such was the advice of Gamaliel, quoting, but if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God, end quote, Acts 5:39. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. The psalmist calls the kings of the earth to surrender to God, giving him proper reverence. In this surrendered position, they can rejoice, yet with appropriate trembling. If you will not serve him from love, then do it from fear. Quote, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, end quote, Psalm 111:10. and do not be content with fear. Go on from fear to love, and so to joy. Good men, quote, rejoice in God always, end quote, Philippians 4:4. But such rejoicing must be with trembling, or with reverence and godly fear, end quote, from Hebrews 12:28. Kiss the Son. This primarily has in mind the kiss of submission, where a dignitary receives the humble kiss of an inferior. It also hints at the affection God wants in relationship to him. Some translations do not use the phrase kiss the Son in this verse, but rather accept correction. Quote, accept correction, lest at any time the Lord be angry, and ye should perish from the righteous way, whensoever his wrath shall be suddenly kindled. Blessed are all they that trust in him, end quote, from Psalm 2, verse 12, from the Brenton Septuagint. The word kiss is nalshak, quote, a primitive root identical with H5400, through the idea of fastening up, to kiss, literally or figuratively, also touch, also as a mode of attachment, to equip with weapons, armed, that implies men, rule, kiss, that touched, end quote. The idea here is that when we accept correction or instruction from our Lord by way of his law, we will be effective warriors for his kingdom. Lest he be angry. The compassion and gentleness of Jesus is often dwelt upon to the point of exclusion of his majesty and righteousness. Many seem to forget there are verses such as these, quote, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 24:51. Quote, but those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me, end quote, from Luke 19:27. Quote, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, end quote, Revelation 6:16. Perish from the way. What way is that? The way of salvation, of truth, of holiness, of peace, of life. Quote, the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. End quote, Acts 16:17. Quote, and an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, the fools, shall not err therein. End quote, Isaiah 35:8. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Those who defy Jesus the Christ are broken, but those who depend on him are blessed. Christ is the most blessed King, and whenever he reigns, blessings abound. Why reject him? The kings of the earth are ever setting themselves in resistance to God and his anointed. But in the day when he comes, those who will not bend will be broken. Wise is the person who yields his or her life to Jesus now, and dreadful is the condition of those who continue to oppose him. The law of God and the King of God belong together. Man must submit to both in faith. He finds his joy in the Word. Quote, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Psalm 1:2. And he sets his hope in the Anointed, the Son of God. Quote, kiss the Son. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Psalm 2:12.